Our study this morning is out of Psalm 119, verses 73 through 80, responding constructively to being misrepresented. Psalm 119 is about the profitable use of God's written word, the scriptures, with the psalm being formed as an acrostic, where each section has a Hebrew letter that begins each of the eight verses in its respective section. Section Yod in Psalm 119, 73 to 80, explains how the believer is to respond constructively to being misrepresented. And we view this section for our insight and edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your Word, the Spirit of God. Thank You for the opportunity that we have coming on this Easter Sunday morning to fellowship around the Word of God. We thank You that our Savior indeed is risen, and that we serve a living God who has given us His Word. So we ask for wisdom, Father, to understand the Word and to apply it in the power of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll read the section out of the King's English and the King James Version, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Section Yod, beginning at verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that revere thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate on thy precepts. Let those that revere thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Okay, the verse numbering system in the Hebrew text matches that of the English Bible, so of course we're staying with the English Bible's numbering system. So we translate the section as follows. Your hands made me and fashioned me, give me discernment that I might learn your commands. May those who revere you rejoice when they see me, because I've put my hope in your word. I know, O Yahweh, that because your verdicts are righteous, in faithfulness you brought me low. May your loyal love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I might live, because your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame because they have falsely or fraudulently made me crooked. Now, that's a way of make me look crooked. In other words, they've misrepresented me. I myself will meditate on your precepts. May those who revere you turn unto me, those who understand your statutes. May my heart be blameless with your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. Okay. We consider significant observations regarding this psalm as follows. The psalmist faced the trial of being falsely misrepresented before his godly associates by evil foes. In response, the psalmist applied scripture for an edifying result to this crisis. First, he understood God had allowed the fraudulent misrepresentation trial to occur. It's a very interesting statement. In verse 75, or number three, I know, Yahweh, that because your verdicts are righteous and faithfulness, you brought me low. God at times has in His program the believer actually facing misrepresentation or slander. And there's an interesting program. In fact, this is very applicable to the Laodicean era. Remember when we were going through the church of Laodicea, how we pointed out how the three things that God wants us to buy, gold tried in the fire, white garments, and I salve, all of those refer to being slandered. And that's why Christ says, buy it from me. I'm going to arrange for you to be slandered by godless people, because it's going to create a certain response. Very interesting. Second, he took steps to enhance his faith in the Lord as follows. He recalled the fact that God knew how much unjust treatment he could handle, since God as his creator understood that limitation. Incidentally, this is something that coincides perfectly with 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Peter actually makes the same observation and gives a directive for Christians who are suffering unjustly from this. Now, let me quote it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Peter says, "Wherefore let them that suffer in accordance with the will of God," this is suffering persecution, "commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto the faithful Creator." The word souls there is the word psuche. We get the word psychology from it. But psuche is the human part of your inner man. It has an emphasis not so much on the spiritual. It has an emphasis on your emotional makeup, your mental makeup, and so forth. But when we suffer, when we are persecuted, it puts stress on us in the inner man. And God knows how much stress on the inner man we can take, because he's our creator. He put us together in the wombs of our mothers. He put the DNA structure and so forth. So what we need to do when we're being persecuted is commit ourselves in the preservation of that inner man to God and let him deal with it. Accordingly, he requested discernment from the Lord so that he could think clearly in the trial that he faced. This is so important. Verse 73, "Your hands made and fashioned me, give me discernment that I may learn your commands." One of the big problems of being slandered or misrepresented is that when someone misrepresents you, the tendency often is to become introspective and say, "Am I really that bad? Did I really lie? Did I really do this bad thing? Am I really bad in character like this person says?" And after a while, you begin to wonder. Okay, the person's words are so painful and ineffective. So what we need is discernment so that we can handle what's coming our way, and we can discern the truth from the error, separate fact from fiction. Then the psalmist then relied on God's loyal love to fulfill his scripture's promises to the psalmist regarding the trial that he faced. The psalmist then expected God to reveal his compassion toward him so that he might remain mentally stable and vibrant in the midst of the trial of being falsely misrepresented. Finally, the psalmist described his victory over being falsely misrepresented. His godless foes were eventually shamed when God fulfilled his promises to the psalmist to deliver him. Now, the way God normally does this is allow the truth to surface. When it's time, when God's program is involved, he will allow the truth to surface, and everybody can see it. And when that happens, then the relief occurs, then the slanderer's shame and the person who's being slandered is actually vindicated. Well, God fulfilled his promises when the afflicted one meditated on scripture truth. That's the key. Many times what happens if a person is slandered, a believer is slandered, only when he gets into Scripture and he's meditating on the truth of Scripture can he discern the truth from the error. And when he meditates on it, that's his salvation. That's the deliverance that he needs from the error that he's being sold. And when you do that, when you find that Scripture truth relieves you, you never forget that Scripture. I mean, because it's been burned into your mind through the pain of the trial. And so you take that Scripture and you use it. That's one of the reasons why God will allow slander to occur. It makes you learn his word, because his word becomes absolutely priceless, because it bails you out of the errant and troubled thinking that you're in when you're slandered. Then B, the psalmist's godly associates then rejoiced to see the psalmist trust in God's word, and they came to believe the innocence of the misrepresented psalmist when God revealed the truth about his good reputation. One of the biggest problems of being slandered is that it may cause your friends to believe the slander, and then you lose friends. This is why God said, in one of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." It's slander. That's, we broaden it to say, "Thou shalt not lie." But originally, it was hurting another person's reputation by misrepresenting them. That's slander. And that's very painful, because not only does it cause the person to lose face, but it can also cause him to lose friends, because if enough bad things are spoken about a person, even if they're not true, people tend to believe it. They say, well, they're saying all these bad things, there must be some truth in it, and all of a sudden this person loses friends. So God is the one who restores the person's innocence in front of his friends so that the friends rejoice. We have to keep in mind, even the friendships that we have, the relationships we have with people, are something that God has to work to provide and protect. We can't even protect our reputations in front of other people. You know, if someone wants to tear you down, they're going to go after you. And they will go after you, and they can do a number. You know, they'll mix just enough error with the truth, and before you know it, boom, people may believe it. So we have to rely upon God. One of the blessings of slander, if you can call it a blessing, is that it forces an individual to rely on the Lord, because there's no one else to rely on. See, he doesn't even know who his friends are. You get real paranoid when you're slandered. You don't even know who your friends are after a while. And that's really difficult. So you rely upon the Lord, and then the Lord restores you. So when facing fraudulent, negative misrepresentation, the psalmist correctly did not take revenge, but accepted the trial as divinely permitted to occur for his spiritual development. Then the psalmist bolstered his faith in God by entrusting to the Lord his human frailty, realizing that God knew how much misrepresentation he could humanly handle, and then he simply relied on and mused on God's scripture promises relative to his trial, anticipating God's expressions of compassion that would edify him. With his faith thus bolstered, the psalmist chose to apply scripture to avoid being shamed in the trial of misrepresentation that he faced. God then put his ungodly foes to shame when the Lord arranged for the truth eventually to surface and led his godly associates to rejoice when the afflicted psalmist, with the afflicted psalmist, and to trust his character was good in spite of the trial that he had faced. So, if our reputation has been fraudulently misrepresented, namely we've been slandered, we must realize that the matter is God's concern, that he has let it occur in order to develop our faith, that we therefore not take revenge. Can I just stop here and say something here? When we accept Christ as our Savior, and of course the psalmist here is not dealing with this because he's in the dispensation of the law, not in the new dispensation, but in our dispensation, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become the property of God. And that means our reputation is also the property of God. And God gifts us so that we can serve him, and he gifts us and he plugs us into the body of Christ so that we can serve in conjunction with other people. So if slander comes along, which obstructs that capacity to minister, which obstructs our relating to other people well, that's something that is opposite the will of God. Now, God has allowed it because he's trying to perhaps develop something within us. But eventually, that's got to stop, because the will of God is for us to be plugged in with the body of Christ, with others who fellowship with the Lord. God's will is for us to be able to have a capacity and have enough trust relationships with other people that people can accept our ministry to them, and then we can accept their ministry to us. So sometime God is going to have to counter the slander. You can trust it. God's going to do it. So just rely on the Lord. And then number two, as we then correctly entrust ourselves to the Lord and focus on applying his word, he causes the truth about us to surface for all to see. What shames the slanderers and vindicates us to our godly associates, all to God's glory. This is such a priceless section of the Psalm 119, for us, because as I mentioned earlier in the lesson, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, where God tells us to buy from him gold tried in the fire, white garments that we might be clothed and not be walk around spiritually naked, and eye salve that we might anoint our eyes that we might see, all three of those involve being slandered that results in certain positive things for us. It drives us to live by faith in God, because we can't rely on evangelical system that is around us, number one. Number two, it causes us to stay faithful in our ministries to the Lord, because God drives us into his word, and his word gives us direction and stability. There's a lot of weakness in evangelical circles today. Well, people, pastors will jump church to church to church. People will go from church to church and so forth. There's very little, unfortunately, of real long-term stability, which is something that is produced by the Spirit of God. But that stability is produced through this experience of slander. And then eye salve that we might see. When we get slandered, we have a tendency to get into the Word. The Word of God discerns, gives us discerning truth so that we can understand truth. And all of a sudden we see, wow, there's a lot of carnality around here. And then we see even in ourselves where we have to associate with the truth. So slander itself is an evil, but God can use it. In fact, that is His plan today, to use it to build us up in causing us to trust in the Lord, then giving us long-term ministries instead of just a fly-by-night situation, and then also causing us to see and to discern what is going on. Remember the blind man in John chapter 9? He was blind, and Jesus made some clay, anointed his eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed in the pool of Siloam, and he came back. That was the poultice. In fact, that's the passage from which Revelation 3:18 refers, where Jesus says, anoint your eyes with eye salve, and so forth. And when the man came back, he came seeing, and the Jewish leaders asked him, well, what do you think of Jesus? Who is he? And the man says, he's got to be a prophet, because nobody can heal, you know, a man who's been born blind except a prophet. Well, that's not the response they wanted. They wanted him to run Jesus down. So finally, the man got frustrated. He says, now this is an amazing thing. Since the beginning of the world, it was never heard that anyone born blind was healed. This man healed me. So how do you want me to say something bad about Jesus? Well, that made the leaders so mad that they excommunicated him. So he went to the temple, he's excommunicated, and Jesus runs into him, and he sees Jesus, and Jesus says, do you believe on the Son of God? And the man says, who is he that I may believe? Because by this time he knew Jesus was at least a prophet, and Jesus said, the one who's speaking to you is he. And that was one of the strongest claims for Jesus being the Son of God. So the man immediately fell on his face and worshiped Jesus. So through slander, he came to know Jesus as not being just a good man, not just a prophet, but the Son of God. So he grew in his faith, he grew in his discernment, but he got isolated from the synagogue. He got kicked out of the synagogue, but he was much further ahead. So that's essentially what the program that God has for us today. We might actually be rejected by many in evangelicalism, but we're going to understand the truth. We're going to see it, and we're going to know it, and we're going to be relieved, and we're going to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. So slander is no fun. The trial of slander is very, very painful. I've faced it a number of times in life. But I'll tell you what God produces through it, as he drives us into his word, as we get to know it, as we get to use it, it's worth it. It really is worth it, because it salvages us from being deceived, gives us discernment. It causes us to separate in our relationships from people who are not edifying at all, and causes us to cleave in relationships to people who are truly godly, which is a design. And also God uses that to keep us faithful in ministries where otherwise we wouldn't be faithful at all. And that's one thing in my own life. I'm not the type of person who is innately faithful. I'm always looking for greener grass on the other side of the fence. You know what I mean? One of my favorite cartoons was a cow. He's reached his neck through the fence to the other side, and then while his neck is on the other side, he sees the grass over here back on his side, so he reaches his neck around the fence post, and he's eating grass on his own side. I think that's where I am, okay? But God, through that, has driven me, has forced me to be faithful in something that's not normal in the ministry. So slander is very painful. It's a great wickedness, but it's amazing the good that God can do through it. So if you're facing this, or if you have faced this in your life, count your blessings. Not because of the slander itself, no, but because of what it produces in you. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions you might have. It could be on this lesson. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else on this Easter Sunday morning.